And we are going again to Colossians chapter 1. So turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. I want to just briefly remind us what we're studying. I had asked the Lord to give me an idea of the vision for our church, the direction He wants our church to go, the things He wants our church to do. I've been praying about that a lot. And God took me to this passage. It was a powerful rhema. Just jumped off the page, grabbed me by the shirt collar, and said, pay attention to me. And I felt like God was communicating to me what He wanted our church vision to be. And I communicated that to the elders, and they confirmed that this was of God, and it was, they gave their approval to it. And so in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is confirmed, and therefore, I feel very confident that this is a message from the Lord to our church body specifically about our church vision and the direction that God wants for us to go. The thing that will be guiding our future. So in Colossians chapter 1, it's where we will begin reading. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Why don't you stand with me today, just as an honor to the Lord's word, as we read these five verses together. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, I pray that right now as we come to Your word, that You would be the one that speaks to us. And I pray that You would please overlook my faults and failures and weaknesses, and that You would be strong where I am weak. I pray that You would please anoint my words to speak Your truth, and that only Your voice would be heard. I pray that You would bind and rebuke the principalities and powers and evil spirits that would try to distract us, lead us astray, or deceive us, and we pray against them in Jesus' name, and we bind them away from this building and from this property. And Lord God, we pray that everyone that hears this message, whether now or in the future, live or on the recording, would be fed by the truth and would be challenged to grow. We pray this for Your glory, for the good of Your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Part of me is tempted to apologize for how slow we are going through this passage, but I really want to get a handle on this passage myself and understand what it means for our church body, and I also want all of us to grasp a hold of this. So that's why we read the entire passage every Sunday. That's why I'm going to repeat again the church vision for us to understand what God is saying to us, and I want us to get a really solid handle on every part of this passage of Scripture, because I believe that this is really what a church ought to be. And so many things are encompassed in just these few verses. And so I want us to get a really strong handle on what this is, because without a vision, we will not have any guidance or direction or structure to the path that we walk with each other and with the Lord. So Part of me wants to say, this is going to be a while, sorry. But part of me wants to say, this is going to be a while, and it's good for us, and we need it. So listen again to the paraphrased version of this passage, the vision, I think, that God has given to our church that is guided by these this passage, taken directly from this passage of Scripture, and then we'll begin to flesh out the next part that we are ready for. Grace Bible Church, church vision. We seek to be filled with the true knowledge of His will, resting in all spiritual wisdom and understanding granted to us through His Word. We want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name Jesus Christ, being perfectly pleasing to our Lord. We desire to see good fruit in every good work in which we are blessed to partake. We will increase in deep relationship with our Father in heaven. In all things, we will seek to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This will bring us strength not only to see fruitfulness and impact in our acts of service, but also to endure the trials and challenges that must necessarily come to the children of the kingdom while in this world. In every moment, we will offer unto the Father our gratefulness for the justification, deliverance, transformation, and redemption which He has granted to us through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next aspect that I want us to focus on today, and it is in verse 10. Verse 10. And it is the passage that says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful. The last two times we talked about how important it is to trust in the Lord. That's why Paul is praying earnestly that these Colossian Christians would find this way of living, that their community of believers would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would begin to see the pieces fall into place, that they would be able to understand the things that He's revealing to them, spiritually speaking. And how that would guide and direct the way in which they behaved in the world. And that they could then begin to walk in a way that is worthy of the name Christ, that would not bring shame and dishonor to the name of Jesus, but would bring Him glory. And that their behavior would be perfectly pleasing, would be pleasing in every area. Completely pleasing. In every area of their life, that they would grow into that manner of life, worthy of the name Jesus Christ. That's what's guided us to this point. And then he says, being fruitful in every good work. Let's understand the Greek first. Fruitful is the Greek word, see if I say this right, karpaphoreo. It's a big one. It means to bear fruit, to be fertile. And it's only used, this particular word is only used 8 times in the Bible. And several of those 8 times are the parable of the sower. When Jesus told, in the 3 synoptic gospels, they're called Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels because they are synchronized in many ways. A lot of the same stories show up in each account. A lot of the same teachings, passages, things like that. John has a whole lot of unique stuff in it, but there's still some things that compass all 4. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear the parable of the sower. And that is, of course, you remember the parable where the sower went out and sowed the seed. And some seed fell on hard ground, some seed fell on stony ground, some seed was falling on weedy ground, and some fell on good ground. And the good ground brought forth fruit. And that is this same Greek word, kapaphoreo. And that is, I think, powerful, as you'll see. We'll come back to that. The next word is in, And we learned last time that there's two different Greek words for in, at least two, that are translated in or into in the English language. One is ace and one is aim. The word ace is a word that means to go into. It's indicating motion. I'm going into this. It's indicating direction, movement. The word aim in Greek indicates rest, peace, calmness, is in a sense. I am within something else. That's important to note because it changes the understanding of what's happening in these passages sometimes. This Greek word is the word aim. It's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, a relation of rest. Being fruitful in, resting in every good work. Every is the Greek word pas, and it means any, every, the whole, the entirety. Any good work, every good work. And then this Greek word good is a powerful word that deserves your study. It's the word agathos. Agathos is a Greek word that means toil, as in effort or occupation. It's an act. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the word for work. Good is agathos. It means pleasant, agreeable, of good constitution or nature. This one is intrinsic goodness as opposed to kalos, which is good because of appearance or usefulness. Kalos is more of an outward goodness, something that you see that it is good because of what it does. Agathos is intrinsic goodness. It's the goodness of God. It's goodness by nature. It's good from the inside out. That's the kind of work God wants us to be involved in, is intrinsically good work. Stuff that's eternally beneficial. That's beneficial from its very nature, from the inside out. Not just because it looks like it does good things for people, but because internally, eternally, it does good in people's lives. That's the kind of work we ought to be doing. And then the Greek word for work is the word ergon, and it means toil, an act. So what this is really saying, this phrase, is telling us to bear fruit in the tasks God gives us, to produce an eternally beneficial result from the work in which we participate. He wants us to produce eternally beneficial results, things that last. That doesn't mean we don't give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. Doesn't mean we don't feed the needy. We're supposed to minister to their physical needs, but because we love them and because that will draw them unto the Lord. Jesus healed people's physical needs. But his ultimate goal was to heal their emotional, spiritual, their needs of their soul. But he didn't ignore their physical need. He healed the man of leprosy. Or you know what? Sometimes he jumped right past the physical and went to the spiritual. Remember the man that was lowered down by the four friends into the room? They tore apart the roof and lowered him down. And he was sick of the palsy, I think, is the one. And Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course the priest went nuts. But Jesus jumped past his physical need because I'm not sure that those friends were bringing him to Jesus only to be healed of his physical need. I think he wanted to be healed of his sins. I think that he wanted to be free of the bondage within his soul. And I think Jesus saw his heart and said, "Okay, brother, your sins are forgiven." And then the priest went crazy and Jesus said, "Well, okay, look, just so you know, it's just as easy for the Son of Man to forgive sins as to heal someone's body. Get up and walk." Jesus did not ignore the physical needs of people, but he was more interested in their soul. That's the biggest sickness that we have, isn't it? What are good works? Let's ask a couple questions here. I think you probably know at this point, in my messages, I like to ask questions because I think that's a really good way to meditate upon the passage. What are good works? There's two kinds of good works. There are things that are done to benefit others, and there are things that are done unto God alone. Things that benefit others and things that are only done unto the Lord. Both of those categories are good works. A good work should always glorify God. It should bring Him honor and glory. Whether it's done unto others or only unto Him, it should please Him. It should bring Him glory. And it should never violate scriptural principles. We might look at something and say, oh, you know, this is a good work. I'm going to do good for that person. But if you have to violate scriptural guidelines or commands or principles to get there, it wasn't really a good work. It was actually more damaging than good. Matthew 25 teaches us some interesting things. You remember that's the story where Jesus told about the sheep and the goats and how some people came and said, here we are, we want to come into thy kingdom. And he said, you can't come in. Get away from me, I never knew you. And they said, what are you talking about? He said, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was sick and you didn't come to see me. He said all these things, and he said, when did that happen? He said, as you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. And so in that passage of Scripture, we get a kind of a list of, maybe not a comprehensive, all-encompassing list, but we get a list of things that are good works. The things that we do unto others, we do unto the Lord, and to benefit Him. Things like feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, providing hospitality, even to strangers, clothing the needy, caring for the sick, and visiting the prisoners are all good works that please Jesus. That's a really good list of things that are good to do in this world to benefit those that are needy. Now, remember, the hunger that we have for food, the thirst that we have for water is not the only hunger and thirst in our life. Some people have plenty of water to drink, but they are thirsty for Christ. They don't even know what they're thirsty for, but they are hungering for the Lord. They might have all the food they need, but they are hungering for Him. There's more than just the physical need involved here. There's plenty of people that are walking around free as a bird, but in their soul, they're as bound up in chains and prison as anyone that's in the state prison in Virginia. Delivering people from prison or visiting them and helping them is about more than just going to the jail and knocking on the door and saying, hey, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to minister to you. It's about meeting people's spiritual needs as well. There's probably 1,000 different kinds of good works in which we can participate. There's just tons of different ways that we can participate. Depends on the culture in which we live. Depends on the people we're trying to minister to. It depends on our circumstances and our time of life. All of that is guiding what good work we can be involved in. That's just where discernment, spiritual discernment, is important. You see, this goes back to the first part of this vision, that we would have true knowledge of His will in spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is discernment of the pieces fitting together, the parts falling into place. That's why, one reason at least, why it's so important. Discerning what good works are and what we should be part of. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? Bearing fruit in every good work. What fruit are you talking about? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Matt, maybe you can put it up there for us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And temperance is an old-fashioned word that means self-control. Against such, there is no law. Anything that brings about these fruits is a good work. If it brings about these eternal benefits, love and peace and kindness and gentleness, self-control, faith, those are good works.
anything that brings about the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against them. Go for it, basically, God is saying. That is what the fruit should look like. If we are participating in a good work, if we're doing something in the kingdom of God, and we want to say, is there fruit? We should go to this list and say, is it producing love? Is it producing joy? Is it producing peace? Is it producing patience, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, or self-control? Are any of those things part of this good work? Is it bringing forth that fruit? If you say no to everyone, it's probably not a good work. Now, that doesn't mean that feeding someone is not, you know, giving them the food they need to eat. The Lamb's basket down the street from us. They just give people food to eat that need it. What is that? That's producing spiritual fruit because it is drawing people to Christ by meeting a physical need. Produces faith. Produces humility. Meekness is a lot like humility. It's strength under the control of the Lord. Someone that has to say, would you please give me food? I can't afford any. Getting pretty meek. That's takes some meekness. Patience. A person that, anyway. I guess I'm just trying to say that meeting the physical needs of people is a means whereby we can meet their spiritual needs too. We should not just think, oh, well, I have to be preaching a sermon or leading a Bible study or I have to be passing out tracts or some other witnessing in order to really be doing a good work. If I'm not focused on their spiritual needs, I'm not doing good works. And that's not true. That's not right. That is not biblical. Anything that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit is a good work. How can we be fruitful? This is kind of the crux here. Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would be fruitful in every good work, being fertile, abundantly bringing forth the fruit of the Lord in the kingdom. How does that happen? How can we be fruitful? First of all, we need to remember that we must depend upon the Lord. Dependence upon Him, His strength, His ability is the only way to really be fruitful. We can get busy about a lot of things. We have to be dependent upon the Lord for our fruitfulness. It is only by His grace that any good can happen. Jesus said, when He's talking about the vine and the branches, He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we are disconnected from that vine and we're just a branch hanging out there, we will wither and we will not be fruitful. Those are the fruits, those are the branches that get broken off because they're not bringing forth fruit. Apart from me, we can do nothing. That's why Paul was praying for them instead of planning a fruitfulness conference with 7 steps to effective ministry. Paul didn't say, I'm planning a conference. I want you all to attend. There's going to be no registration fee. I really want you to be there, and it's going to be how we plan to be effective in there in Colossae. We need you to come. Otherwise, it's not going to work. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, since I heard of this, I cease not to pray for you. He said, we, the group of the guys that were ministering with him. He said, we cease not to pray that you would be fruitful in every good work. That's why Paul is praying for them, because it requires the strength of the Lord. We have to remember that. If we get caught up in thinking, all this fruitfulness is dependent upon me, let me tell you, that's a bad road to go down. Number one, you'll burn out. And number two, you feel guilty. You feel guilty for things that aren't your fault. Now, it's good to feel guilty for things that are your fault. But it's not good to feel guilty for things that you did not do. We have to remember, being fruitful, it's His garden. He is the vine dresser. It's not the branch's job to bring forth fruit. The branch's job is just to transmit sap. The branch connects to the vine and just lets the sap flow, and the fruit comes out at the end. We have to remember that. It's very important. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's the fruit the Spirit of God produces. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the Christian. It's not called the fruit of the Christian life. It's not called the fruit of ministry. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, then comes the fruit. Now, with that clearly in our minds, there are two things that we need to remember when it comes to bearing fruit in the world. One is from Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And this is where the parable of the sower comes back into our story. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Well, we'll just read it since it's already on the screen. Sword drills no longer necessary, just have a computer handy. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart," this is again, good, Greek word agathos, intrinsic goodness. How can you get an intrinsically good heart? You can't except God puts a new one inside. When God puts a new heart inside of you, then it's good, intrinsically good, because he did it. "They which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word," what does that word say? I can't hear you. There we go. "Keep it and bring forth fruit with," what's that word? Patience. Keeping the word is the means to fruitfulness. The good ground was ground that was not hard, wasn't a hard heart. It wasn't full of weeds. It wasn't distracted by the world. It wasn't stony, that is shallow, and not able to endure the hardships of the sun, i.e. life. It was ground that was soft, ready, fertile, an honest and good heart, ready to receive the word. Jesus said, the seeds are the word of God. That's what they are in the story. In the parable of the sower, the seeds are the word. And when that word falls into our hearts, if we will keep it. Listen, keep is a Greek word I believe this Greek word is tereo, and it means to look at intently, to guard, to watch over, to intently protect. It's the same as our English word keep. If I say, "Hannah, would you please keep this plant?" Am I saying, "Would you please obey this plant?" No, I'm saying, please watch over it for me. Please keep it safe, guard it. Make sure all those plant thieves don't come in and grab it and run off with it. That's what I'm saying, even in English. We talk about a keep is like a fortress. In English, those old English word for keep was a fortress, a castle. This word means more than just simply obedience. Otherwise, they would have used the Greek word for obedience. It's a different word. But Jesus used this word, tereo, on purpose. Because he was trying to communicate more than just obeying the word, like every other religion has do's and don'ts. We do and don't. I like the way that came out. Do's and don'ts that we do and don't. No, he's saying this is more. The word needs to be meditated upon. It needs to be focused upon. It needs to be protected, guarded, and treasured in our hearts. It's not just enough to put it in our heads and determine to obey it. We also need to be meditating on it and letting it soak into our soul, into our heart. Because that is the word. Those are the seeds that take root, deep root, and eventually grow up and bring forth fruit unto the glory of God. Being fruitful in every good work requires that we are in the word. It requires that the seeds of the kingdom take root in our hearts, not just soak up in our minds, but soak into our hearts and bring forth fruit unto the glory of God in whatever we're doing. That's how we are to be fruitful in every good work. The measure of our fruitfulness is directly connected to the measure of the word that is inside of us. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What I think in my mind is not who I become. What I think in my heart, the deep part of myself, my soul, that is what brings forth the fruit of a godly life. And if in the good works that we discern God is leading us into, and it could be a different thing for you than it is for me, it could be a different thing for Katie than it is for Julie, different for Nancy than it is for Lilybeth. It could be a different thing, but in every single one of those good works, if we are not filling our hearts with the Word, if we are not interjecting the Word into that good work, biblical principles, biblical ideas, proclaiming the truth, it will not bring forth fruit. We will not bring forth fruit if we do not have the Word inside of us. And if we do not let that Word come out into the good work that we're doing. Even to the point of taking a cup of cold water to somebody and saying, here, God bless you. I just brought God's name into it, and now they're like, oh, that person likes God, and they gave me water, and I needed it, and wow. We don't think a cup of cold water is that big a deal until you're desperate, until you're walking through the desert. You haven't had anything to drink for weeks or days and days. You couldn't go weeks, right, Mom? You had to go maybe days without anything to drink, and you're so desperate, you would take a thimbleful of water and say, oh, thank the Lord in heaven. I'm so grateful. There are people walking down that street right there. That is Mountain Road. There are people walk down that street. You might have seen them out of the window just a couple minutes ago, and they are desperate for a drink from the living well. They don't even know how desperate they are. But we got the water right here. So are we going to give them a drink or not? They're desperate for a drink of Christ. If we're not full of the water, we won't be able to give much away. That's the first key. Well, actually, it's the second key. The first key to being fruitful is dependence upon the grace of God. Trust in His strength. Second key is to be full of the Word in my heart and in the work that I do, that I'm pressing the Word into that good work. And the third thing is diligence. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'll let my sword master pull it up on the screen for us here. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. It's not we might reap. It's not you could possibly. It's we shall reap in due season if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If we have an opportunity to do good to someone, we ought to take it. Now, of course, we need to use spiritual discernment. We can't sacrifice the needs of our family. The Bible says if you do not care for the needs of your family first, you're worse than an infidel. So I'm not saying we should just throw caution to the wind, but if we have opportunity to do good to someone, we ought to take it. Especially if they're our brother or sister in Christ. Especially them. And if we will be diligent, if we will be diligent in the good work, we shall reap. We need to remember that if God hasn't asked us to move fields, sometimes God tells us to change the field in which we're sowing. Sometimes we live here and then God says, move over here. Sometimes we're invested in this ministry and then God says, no, I want you to come over here and do this. Sometimes God moves the field, moves you to a different field. But if God hasn't said that, we need to be diligent. We need to try to not be weary in the good work in which we are doing. and trust Him to bring the increase.
I think it was Stonewall Jackson. Mama, you probably could correct me if I'm wrong. You're perfectly willing to do that. I'm not wrong very often, but if I am, somebody generally tends to point it out. I'm just teasing her. I love her to death. But I think Stonewall Jackson said, duty is ours, consequences are God's. He said, it's not my job to make sure the consequences happen X, Y, and Z. It's my job to do my duty and let Him handle what the consequences are. He brings the fruitfulness. It's my job to do my job, to take part of my duty before the Lord. We need to be patient. Patient for the husbandman, the vine dresser, the Lord of the fields, to bring fruit in due season. We don't necessarily know what the due season is, do we? God knows when harvest time is coming, but we don't always know. And what's our duty? This. Sow the seeds. Sow the seeds. When my bag is empty, go get some more seeds in my bag. And then go back to my field and sow my seeds. Sow my seeds. And if I see some starting to come up, maybe I go grab some water. Here you go. Yeah, let's get some more of that. That's my duty before God. And I need to be diligent in that work. Bearing fruitfulness requires that we are dependent upon God. It requires that we are soaking in the Word, that we are filling our bag and filling our work with the Scriptures, with the truth. And it requires that we don't give up, that we are diligent, that we do not faint, that we grow not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So, at Grace Bible Church, let's get real here. Let's get, you know, not so doctrinal. Let's get practical. What does this mean for our church body? There might be a lot of good works that God gives us the opportunity to do. We are actively praying that God will do that. Maybe some of you have heard me say, Lord, please help our church in our outreach to our community. That's what I am praying for. I am praying that God will give us the opportunity to do good works in the community. That He will open up the right doors. That He would lead us to the right things, to the ground that's ready. That's ready. That He would make us ready to reach out and to help the people where we are. For some reason, Grace Bible Church has been planted here. This is where we are. And this is the ministry that God has given to this body. And we need to be seeking it. So we are actively praying that God would open the right door, that would lead us to the right things. Show us. And beyond that, we ought not to just sit on our hands and wait for something to happen. We ought to be actively seeking. Hey, I could do this over here. I'm going to go over there and do that for them. And you got to be careful, because you can start saying yes so much that you end up burning yourself up. But the fact is, as a body of believers, we ought to be looking for, how can I bless that guy over there? How can I do this? How can I serve? How can I bless someone? How can I do good work? We should keep our eyes open to do good in His name. Being perfectly honest with you, if a body of believers is not doing good in the community in which they are planted, what good are they really? If we don't benefit the world around us, whether as individual Christians or as a body of Christians, what good are we doing?
That's the failure of the monastic mindset. The monastic mindset. What do I mean? The monks, the monastics, 1,000 years ago now, they thought that it was a good idea to withdraw from the world and to build these castles up on a hill and get away from all the worldly temptations and problems they would face in the world and just devote themselves to the study of the word, to prayer, to discipline, self-control, and communal living with people they trusted and loved. And of course, only one gender at a time, you know, all the monks up here and all the nuns over there, whatever they were doing, because, you know, that was a recipe for disaster. Well, I got news for you. Disaster came anyway. Because the problem with our world is not the sinfulness of the world, it's the sinfulness in our own hearts. And those monks, some of them did great things. Now, don't get me wrong, there were plenty of good things that came from it, but a lot of them fell into a trap. They fell into a trap of thinking that they could get out away from the world and all the sinfulness would go away, and it didn't. It followed them into the monastery. No matter how high a wall you build to keep the world out, you still got your heart. It's beaten. And there's troubles there. The monastic mindset says, as long as I take care of my relationship with God, as long as I focus on me, as long as I focus on growing and knowing the Lord and filling myself with His Word, I don't have to think about anybody else around me. I'm good. So, you know, you guys are going to have to do your own thing. I'm good. That is not benefiting the world around us. That's not why Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth to save as many as possible. And for whatever reason, He has chosen to use us as His hands in the world. We were talking about this just last night. We're a body for a reason. There's a reason God used that picture to communicate what we are in the world. We are the feet of Christ, the hands of Christ, the heart of Christ, the shoulders of Christ, the thighs and knees. We are Him. He's the head, but we follow right next to Him. You can't have a head without a body, or vice versa. You sure can't have a body without a head. A lot of us need to figure that out, don't we? We can't have a body of Christ without the head, which is Christ. The point I'm trying to get across to you is that we need to be benefiting the world around us, or what good are we really for the world? If we are not benefiting, if we are not seeking to do good, to do more than just protecting me and mine, if we're not attacking the strongholds of the enemy, why were we saved at all? Jesus loves us, but He wants us also to do good in the world. It's like Christianity 2.0. Yes, Christianity is about coming to Christ and being redeemed and having a new life with Him, and it's wonderful. And then I go out and I tell people about it. I go out and I do good work in the world. And if a Christian is not actively interested in doing good in the world, they're missing out on at least half of Christianity entirely. What good are we really to the world if we are saved only unto ourselves? We are not. We are saved to bless other people, to go into the world and to reach them with the truth of the gospel. And if that is not on our hearts and pressing upon our spirit, we are missing out. And as a body of believers right here in Glen Allen, Virginia, we need to be benefiting our community. And if us as a group don't do that, what's the point? We need to benefit each other. That's certainly a big part of it. Loving each other, fellowshipping together, being part of each other's lives. I'm not leaving that out. Especially, we ought to do good unto the household of faith, but we also ought to be doing good in our communities. Blessing others, doing good work, it is important. We can't leave it out. It is a main part of our Great Commission. Jesus rose from the dead. He's getting ready to go back to the heaven. What's the, one of the last things he said to his disciples while standing on terra firma? He said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. That is a main part of our great commission from Christ, is to go into all the world. We need to be going. As Grace Bible Church, we need to be reaching out to the people that we are close to and benefiting their life. And if that is not at all part of our value system, if that's not top of our to-do list, I'm not sure really why we're gathering together. It needs to be way up there on our needs list. Our to-do list needs to be benefiting people's lives, spreading the truth of the gospel. Honestly, that's part of the reason I have been so involved in the baseball league, as much as my family can be, because there are needy people there, and they need Jesus. That's important. We do these good works by ministering to both physical and spiritual needs. Often a physical act is required first in order to prove that our love and concern for those persons is genuine. We prove our sincerity by a physical act of love. In every good work that we do, whether as a church body or as individuals, we should seek to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the kingdom in every aspect of that work. And if the fruit dries up, maybe God isn't in it. That is a question that we have to ask ourselves as a church and ourselves as individuals. We need to discern the things that we do. And we have to say, if the fruit isn't there, maybe God isn't there either. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. In Matthew 7, 16 and 20, he said, you will know them by their fruit. We judge a good work based upon its fruitfulness. Once I was... be careful how I say this. Once I was asked to take a ministry position, and I was courted, and they took me around and showed me all the different things they're doing and the different things I'd be responsible for and things I would need to focus on. And I asked a question. I said, so how many people actually come to Christ through this work? And the answer was not encouraging. I said, well, we're not really sure. People just kind of, they come and we try to give them some truth and then they just kind of leave right away. They don't really stay and we're not really sure what's happening. And you know, there is a time and a place in which you need to be diligent and press through things like that. That can be discouraging, but sometimes that's just God saying, hey, just keep on pounding the door. But there's also a time in which you say, well, maybe that's not what we ought to be doing. And that was a major indication to me, and a real big reason why I decided not to go that direction was because there was very little fruit. They spent years pursuing these things and very little fruit. So, last two questions I want you to ask yourself this morning. I've said a lot of things. This is what we need to ask ourselves as individual Christians with our own walk with the Lord and as a body of believers that chooses to gather together and worship together and work together and be in community together. We need to ask ourselves these two things. Number one, what good works can we do? What good works can we do? If this is important to Jesus, it's important to us. And we need to be actively pursuing, looking for, praying for, seeking after opportunities to do good in the world. to bless others. What good works can we do? And then we use our spiritual understanding, our discernment to know where God is leading us, where the good ground is, where we can bring forth much fruit, as Jesus said. Second question that we need to ask ourselves, how can we be fruitful where we are planted? God plants us in different places, sometimes different states. Philip and Julie participate in a different community of believers in Georgia than here. But wherever we are planted, wherever we are directed, how can we be fruitful? We are fruitful by depending upon the grace of God, His strength. We are fruitful by injecting the Word of God into our own hearts and into the field where we are instructed to work. And we bring forth fruit by being diligent to continue even when things are hard. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. If God has planted you in a field, until He says, hey, this field's done, let's go to that one. We need somebody over there. Until that happens, be diligent. Be faithful in the field He's planted you in, because that will bring forth fruit. Those three things, I'm convinced that is a biblical pattern. Dependence upon the Lord, the Word of God, and diligence. That will bring forth fruit that pleases Him. It'll bring forth things that glorify the Lord. Being fruitful in every good work. That's what Paul was praying for the Colossians. And that, friends, is what I am praying for Grace Bible Church. And I hope that you will join me in praying for those things. That we would be fruitful in every good work that we are able to do. Well, I got a limited number of guns to shoot, but every gun would hit its mark. Only got so many arrows, but every arrow would hit the target. That in every good work we do, we bring forth as much fruit as we can. That is my prayer, and that is part of the vision God has for us. And I hope and pray that you will consider this for your own life. What am I doing good in the world? What good work can I do? Where is there some opportunity? And don't forget this one. The most effective thing that we can ever do for anybody is to pray for them. That is the most beneficial thing that any of us will ever do, is to pray. Please remember that too. So these are important questions, folks. These are very key and vital. And I hope that the Lord has communicated to your heart the same things He communicated to mine about this need. This need in my life. I know that the fruitfulness is dependent upon the Lord, but I sometimes feel bad that maybe I am part of the cause of a lack of fruitfulness. That my lack of the Word of God and my lack of prayer is the means whereby God is hindered in blessing us. So I hope that you will please remember to pray for me. Pray for all of our elders. Because as I said a couple weeks ago, it's the ministry of the Word and prayer that brings forth fruitfulness in this work. Well, I've said a lot of things, but I hope that mostly you've heard Jesus this morning. So I hope that you will consider how this will apply to your own personal life. This is the vision God has laid out for our church. This is the direction we will be seeking. And next time we will talk about growing in the knowledge of God. That's the next passage in Colossians 9. Being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. What does that mean? Well, we're going to find out next time. But today, I hope you will think about the good works that God wants you to do in the world and how we can be fruitful in those good works. So why don't you pray with me now? with every head bowed and with every eye closed. I don't often say this, but our altar is always open. And if you have a need to come to the altar and do business with God, you are very welcome to do that. But I hope that if God is speaking to your heart, you will do business however you need to do it. And that you will repent of things that you have done wrong. And that you will seek after the things that God likes. That you will seek after good work to be beneficial, eternally beneficial in the world. If that's your heart's cry, cry out unto the Lord and ask Him for grace. Father in heaven, we do cry unto You to help us to be fruitful in the world, to benefit the world around us. Lord, please help us to do that. I know many of the people here deeply desire to be fruitful in the world, to see good things happen in the lives of those around them, both their family and friends and even strangers. Would You please do great things in the world? We know that You are doing great things. You have done great things, and we pray that You would allow us to be fruitful where we are planted, to be fruitful, Lord, where You have instructed us to sow. Lord, we can't do it without You. We need You. Please help us. Dear God, where we have fallen short, where we have failed to either make this important or do it the right way or seek the right opportunities, we ask for Your forgiveness and we repent and we pray that You would guide our church to do good in the world, to seek after the benefit of those around us. Give us those opportunities. Help us to do so, Lord. In all of these things, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.